Well, good morning. Hey, thank you for the warm welcome. That was really amazing. Good morning. Good morning. It's great to be here. It's really an honor to be able to speak to you this morning. And I want to give a big thank you to Pastor Ryan as well. I hope he's having a great trip. So thanks for the opportunity. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Jesse. I'm a counseling and teaching pastor. I've been doing that since about 2006 or so. And I recently founded Christian Counseling at Shea and the 51. And so we offer actually the most Christ-centered counseling available, I think probably in Phoenix or maybe even Arizona. And we've seen God do some amazing things. We're a nonprofit organization, so we actually get to accept tax-deductible donations to help keep fees low for people. So it's a real blessing that way. We deal with all sorts of issues, depression, self-harm, sexual issues, anxiety, anger, the list goes on. Somebody you know needs us, okay? Someone you know needs us. I don't really get stage fright, but whenever I give a message, my heart is so soft and tender because of what the Holy Spirit's doing in there. He's kind of working, trying to, you know, work out the message for me, that I'm usually on the verge of tears in what I'm about to say. So it's a vulnerable place to be, but it's good. And I just wanted to be kind of emotionally real with you this morning. Pastor Aaron Stern, in his book, What's Your Secret, says this, and I think we have it up on the screen. Unless people are emotionally honest, their chances of resolving conflicts and being set free from the past are slim. Okay? You cannot be right with God and not be real emotionally. An article from Focus on the Family says that in conflict, if we try to determine the validity of our own emotions and thoughts about the other person without bringing God into the equation, we're at risk for believing lies. Okay? And says to resolve conflict, open your heart. Open your heart. And so that's what I ask of you this morning is that you open your hearts, that you make your spirit receptive to what the Lord would say this morning. And I think some of us might be thinking, well, if I go to that tender place in my heart this morning, I might get angry because anger just seems to kind of come out. And what I want you to be aware of is that if that's you, if you're the kind of person that just kind of immediately jumps to anger, look, God sees that, he knows, and here's the thing, anger masks three things. It masks hurt, it masks fear, and it masks disappointment. And so if you're jumping to anger, it's actually one or more of those three things, and you need to go even deeper behind that and go, okay, what's really going on there? And so if you'll just do that this morning, allow the Holy Spirit to really speak to you today. And I can hear some of you even now, well, or at least maybe some of the guys, if I go there in my heart, I might cry. And, well, real men don't cry, right? And that's not true. Real men absolutely do cry sometimes. And this is a safe place, okay? This is a really safe place. When I was 5 years old, I had a little dog, a little Lhasa Apso, if you know what that is. And his name was Bumper. We didn't name him that. He came with that name, and he was just really cute, but not maybe the smartest dog. We also had another Lhasa Apso named Maggie. That was my mom's dog, and she was smart as a tack. I have stories about her, too. But we had these two dogs, and we lived in Iowa in a big house that my parents remodeled. Where are my parents? There they are, back there. Can you say hi? Yeah. They actually remodeled this house almost from the ground up, and it was just beautiful. And so it was on this hill, and the back wooden deck came out over the hill and had a railing for people so you wouldn't fall off. And then it dropped down to the neighbor's backyard. It was maybe 2.5 stories down to the neighbor's backyard. And so the dogs could fit under the railing if they were so inclined, But Maggie was too smart, and Bumper, of course, was just afraid of pretty much his own reflection. So, So one morning, my mom let the dogs out. She opens the sliding glass door, and there's this little step from, you know, the house down to the deck. I mean, it was not high. And so they go out. She shuts the door, and they hear or smell the neighbors who had just let their kids camp out in the yard down at the next house. And they start barking and just booking it for the edge. They're running like full force towards the edge of this deck. And Maggie, of course, she puts on the brakes. And my mom is thinking, well, why are they so hyper? And she looks out just in time to see my dog Bumper, who we just got, by the way, run off the deck. I mean, right off, okay? Didn't even try to stop. And so she looked out, and his little legs are still going, and he looks back at her like, what am I doing? And for those of you who have seen the Roadrunner and Coyote cartoons, if you're old enough for those, it was, you know, when the coyote runs off the cliff, stops, realizes what he's done, turns around, holds up a sign that says yipe, and then falls. That was my dog. And so he falls 2.5 stories down, lands a direct hit on the neighbor's chihuahua. Not kidding. And now, we had never met the neighbors before. So like, hi. And so here come our neighbors up this steep sidewalk in Iowa, holding our screaming dog in their arms. We quick call the vet, take him to the vet, thinking he has all sorts of internal injuries. And as it turns out, he just had a little hairline fracture in his left hind leg. And so we'd call him for dinner, and you'd hear three paws and a clunk, and three paws and a clunk. And I remember that night, I had opened the sliding glass door to let them go out one more time to kind of do their business. And Maggie goes right out, and Bumper stands at this little edge, just standing there and his tail wagging. He's kind of looking back up at me like, you expect me to go way down there? I'm like, dude, you've done this how many times before? It's not the cliff, okay? And at 5 years old, I remember thinking, I am not going to enable my dog to not go down this little step. And so I actually picked him up, and I set his front paws on the ground, and his rear paws were still in the house, so he had to, like, figure it out, right? And he stood there for what seemed like 10 minutes. It was probably just a minute or two. And he's looking back and forth, and finally, his hindquarters kind of jumps out of the house. But because of the cast, he was lopsided. And so his hindquarters kind of went lopsided out of the house. And from that time on, even after the cast came off, that's the way he jumped out of the house. And so even whatever house I was in, it was, you know, this little step, you know, from your sliding glass door, back door, or whatever. And so he would always do that. So it's interesting to me that his fear prevented him from going where he needed to go. Doesn't it? Our fear often prevents us from going to that place we need to go. And sometimes our fear about what's inside here in our own hearts, if we be emotionally honest with ourselves, with our family, with God, whoever that might be, sometimes our fear can prevent us from doing that. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. So as a counselor, I'm in the business of solving problems. And we as Christians today have some pretty big problems, and we're going to discuss those this morning. Three in particular that are top priority, and that's the title of today's message. They all involve self-deception, okay? Now, the inclination is to kind of sit and go, you know, I wish so-and-so were here. They really need to hear this message. But they can hear it online. So this is just apply this to your own self. Don't worry about anybody else around you. So the first problem, we'll discuss it here, but I want to read a verse. It's Matthew 22:37. I think we've got it up on the screen. Matthew 22:37. It'll come up in a minute. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your strength." And so I want you to think about for a minute what that would look like for you to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay? Because if we're honest, many of us don't do that. When I ask what someone's passion is, usually the response that I get is, you know, sports or some type of hobby. And if they're really lucky, they might say, oh, my family is my passion. But there really aren't too many people that I know who call themselves Christians who would say, my passion is Jesus. I love him with my whole heart. Think about that. And here's the other thing. This verse is not a suggestion. It's a command. So for all of those grammar nerds out there, this verse says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You shall. Well, if you know much about grammar, you know that shall is actually stronger in this context than the word will. So if it said, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, it's like, eh, yeah. But no, this is you shall. This is a real command. And so we have kind of a big problem here because a lot of us maybe don't love him that way. Now, I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but this is a problem within Christianity. So think about, just for a minute, the people you know who really seem sold out for Jesus, okay? They're probably going on missions trips. They'll pray for you passionately. They seem free. They seem free. But let's come back to this later. Excuse me. Let's look at the next big problem. It comes from Matthew chapter 7. And so I'm just going to read it here, and we'll go back and look at some of these things. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you who behave lawlessly. Did we not prophesy in your name? Now you're behaving lawlessly. Did we not cast out demons in your name? Now you're behaving lawlessly. Did we not do many mighty works? And by the way, those are things like, you know, healing the sick and raising the dead and that type of stuff. No, go away from you who behave lawlessly. And so we have to look at this and go, well, is prophecy and casting out demons and many mighty works, are those not the will of God? Because Jesus says here, only the one who does the will of God will enter the kingdom of heaven. So are those not his will? Well, the answer to that is yes, sometimes. And sometimes they're not, as evidenced by this passage. He says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. And that word knew in ancient Greek is the word gnosko. Gnosko. And you don't need to remember that. But it has a wide semantic range. And many people think that in this verse, Jesus is saying, go away from me. I never knew you intimately. Right? Because, well, Jesus knows everybody. Well, actually, we know from elsewhere in the Bible that Jesus limits his knowledge intentionally. He says, no one knows the day or the hour of my return, not even me, but only the Father in heaven. So he intentionally limits his knowledge sometimes. And here in this verse, here's what this word means in this verse, in this context. It means to acknowledge, recognize, or know, to know, acknowledge, or recognize as that which one is, or as that which one claims to be, a Christian. Okay? He's not even recognizing that the people are Christians. It's not even like saying, I don't have a relationship with you. It's like, I don't have the slightest inkling who you are. And that, coming from Jesus, should be terrifying. So what is the will of God? What is the will of God? See, his will is this verse that we started out with. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. These people who were doing many mighty works in his name and calling him Lord and all that, they didn't love him. They were not loving him and loving others. That was the main issue. And unfortunately, this is something that, if we're honest, many of us aren't doing either. We're not loving him the way that that verse says we should. Our third big problem is this. I know we've got a lot of big problems this morning, right? I often hear Christians ask, do you know Jesus? And they're very well intentioned. They go out and they evangelize and they're like, that's good. I think you should ask that question. But it's a little ambiguous. And I think maybe a better question is, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you have a relationship with him? See, God doesn't want you to just know about him. He wants a relationship with you. And so you have to be emotionally honest and real, and you have to have an open and receptive spirit. There are many people who call themselves Christians who try to get to know everything they can about Jesus. And they try to do what they think he wants. Did we not do many mighty works in your name? Right? They try to do those things. And the people that Jesus is talking about here, they did. They knew everything about him. They watched him. They followed him. They even imitated what he was doing. They knew everything about him. But Jesus didn't know who they were. So I want you to think about this for a minute. Do you know what it's called when you know everything about somebody, but they don't have the slightest clue who you are? That's called a stalker. Don't be a Jesus stalker, okay? Don't be a stalker at all, that's pretty creepy. But don't be a Jesus stalker either. So here's what we should be asking ourselves right here, right now, is, does Jesus know me? Does he know me? Because, look, he's the bigger one in this relationship. If I know him, but he doesn't know me, that's pretty bad. But if he knows me, and I am just somewhat familiar with him, hey, he's got all the power. I think it's more important that he knows me. So we're going to look at what that really means in just a minute. The people in this passage, Matthew chapter 7, Lord, Lord, they were going around claiming to know Jesus, and they were victims of their own self-deception. And so what does it look like to really be known by Jesus? And how can we know if we're known by him or not? Because, again, that phrase, depart from me, I never knew you, coming from him, is terrifying. And so our three big issues, we don't love him with all of our heart. Many often think that if they're doing good in his name, that they're actually doing his will, and that's not necessarily the case. And does he really know us? Does he know you? And so we've got those three big issues. And not only that, but we have three things that keep us from making them right. Three big inhibitors to personal growth. I often see these in counseling. The three biggest inhibitors to personal growth and your relationship with Jesus are this. These are questions that simmer in our spirit. They don't always come to the level of consciousness, but they're there. And it is this. If I start loving the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, how might it change me? What might I have to give up And what will others think of me? What will others think of me if I'm honest about my failures and needs? What will others think of me if I start being different and living in total abandonment to Jesus? What might others think of me? And so we have these questions that simmer in our spirit. And these questions are mainly based in fear. Not entirely, but mainly. And so just like my little dog, who his fear prevented him from moving forward, fear often prevents us from going where we need to go, to that vulnerable place in our heart. And so we wonder why I don't feel connected with God. Why don't I have that kind of relationship with him? It's because you haven't been willing to go internal. Matthew, whose gospel we're reading this morning, he was a follower of Jesus, but before that, he was a tax collector. And tax collectors were traitors to their people, okay? They were thieves. They would actually charge more tax than was due and then just pocket the rest. So they were usually pretty wealthy, too, and they were hated by their own people for those two reasons. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 9 here. Starting in verse 9, says this. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax collection station. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. I think that Matthew was probably wrestling around with those questions, and they actually kind of came up into his mind, and he had a chance to think about them. And he went, "Yeah, I don't want to continue living this way anymore." Verse 10, and as Jesus sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors, these betrayers and thieves, and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And we often feel like in order to have a relationship with God, we have to get our lives right first. And that's just not the case. That's actually opposite of what we need to do. We need to come and take a fearless inventory of our heart and go, "Wow, there's a lot of stuff there that maybe shouldn't be there." And in that moment, you meet Jesus. And so, right, what might others think of me if I start taking this fearless inventory? If I'm honest about my failures and my needs, if I start being different and living in total abandonment to Jesus? So Matthew gave up the deceit along with all of his wealth in order to be known by Jesus. It was a sacrifice of the life that he was living. Now, remember that Pastor Aaron Stern said that unless people are emotionally honest, their chances of resolving conflicts and being set free are slim. Being known by Jesus requires this. It requires emotional honesty. It requires a receptive and open spirit. It requires a soft heart, okay? Now, the Bible actually uses a term in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower, and so he's describing that. And the sower goes out to sow, and he throws seed on the ground, and some of it's good soil, and some of it's rocky ground, and you guys can go read it for yourselves. But he uses a phrase there, and the phrase is hardness of heart. As he's describing to his disciples the rocky ground, it's hardness of heart. And what that means is an unreceptive spirit. That's a Hebrew idiom, and it means an unreceptive spirit. And he also says this in that passage. He says that the harder your heart is, the less you're going to understand things. But the softer your heart is, the more understanding you'll have. So in other words, the more open spirit you have towards the Lord, the more understanding about things he'll give you. Some of you sitting here today have things about yourself you don't even understand. And like, I totally get that. There have been plenty of things in my life like that. There are still a couple things that I don't understand. But I allow him to kind of work in me. I'm like, okay, Lord, here, see this. Look at this. When I was 16, I was going through a really dark time in my life. My one brother was off and married, and the other was off in college, and my mom had just been diagnosed with cancer, and it was not a good prognosis, and my dad was such a hard worker, and he was working a lot to pay the mortgage and pay the bills, and I didn't really have many friends. I had maybe two friends that I can remember, and they went to different schools, and so I was actually really depressed. I felt like my world was kind of falling apart, and I remember sitting on the front step of my house and just pouring my heart out to God. And at this point, I was a Christian. Like, I'd asked him into my life when I was about 4 years old, and so I prayed often. And so I'm pouring my heart out to him to just say, hey, help me here. Help me. I need help. I'm in a dark place. And Lord, I'm a Christian, and I know that if you just take me right now, I'll be with you forever, and I can, you know, I don't have to go through all of this stuff. I mean, that's how bad I was feeling. And he said something to me that kind of shocked me, because I didn't expect to hear this, which is one reason I knew it was him. And he said, Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your strength. And I stopped and I went, wait, what does that have to do with all of this stuff that I just told you about? All of my struggles, like, what, did you not hear what I said? You know, I'm like almost arguing with God here. And he spoke it to me again. And I thought, wow, this is, okay, well, apparently you really want me to think about this. So, okay, I'm going to set all this stuff aside, and I'm just going to think about this verse. And immediately when I did that, I thought of all the people I knew who were my age. Just this flood of thoughts came through my head of people who were passionate about Jesus, people who were serving him and going on missions trips and all of that type of stuff. And that wasn't me. And so I said, okay, God, well, I'm going to be brutally honest with you right now because I know you can handle it. I don't love you that way. And furthermore, no amount of seeking you, no amount of going in my room and praying or reading your word or going to church or any of that is going to somehow bring it out of me because it's just not there. It's not there. Now, see, I was at a real critical point in my life. I had accepted Jesus. I was a Christian before that. But had I not been real emotionally with God in this time, I could have become one of these people from Matthew 7. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? But I was emotionally honest with him. I said, I don't love you that way. And so I had a problem because there wasn't anything I could do to get that kind of love in my heart for me. And so I said, God, if this is a command in your word, and it is, you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to put that love there. And Lord, I'm not so sure I even want to ask for it, because how might it change me? What might I have to give up? What will others think of me? And so, God, I don't know that I even want it, but maybe it can be enough for you that I want to want it. Maybe that can be enough. And at that very moment, nothing happened. But the Lord was working in my heart, and over a period of about 7 months, he was tenderizing my spirit. And there are a lot more details to the story, but he got me to a youth conference in Colorado. And the very first night there, He gently cracked open my heart, let all of that stuff drain out, and then he restored it and filled it with his love. He did it, and he can do it for you too. It's not something just for pastors or for people who are called into full-time ministry. It's not that. It's for each and every person who considers himself or herself a Christian. It's for every single person. And so the very thing I've asked you to practice this entire message, being open and receptive to Jesus, being emotionally honest with yourself and with him, facing these three big questions, and taking a reality check, a fearless inventory of your heart, this is the way to be known by Jesus. This solves all of those problems. And so go to the tender, vulnerable place in your heart this morning, the place that you try to ignore, the place where there's pain from the past, the place that frightens you about yourself, the place that seems desolate and lonely inside, because that's where Jesus is. He's waiting for you. And when you show him those areas, when you're fearless enough to look at them yourself and you show him those areas, then he will know you, and he will know you intimately. That's how we solve those three big problems. And so I encourage each one of you today, as we close in prayer and during this last song, to take some time and to be open and receptive to the Lord and to be emotionally real with Jesus. And so let's pray. Bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we open our hearts to you to receive what you would have for us. And more than that, Lord, we're going to be fearless to look inside there and go, yeah, maybe I don't love you the way I should. And Father, for all those in this room this morning who feel that way, Lord, would you remind them that sometimes it's enough to just say, I don't want that, but at least I want to want it. And Holy Spirit, right now, as you are tugging on people's heartstrings, Lord, this is a safe place that they can let you in, that they can be real emotionally with you. And so, Father, I just ask right now that you would speak and that you would begin a mighty work in each heart. And we thank you for this time, Lord. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen.